Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Your grace is enough. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 29th, 2011.
Well, it's a joy for me and a pleasure to be able to work alongside of a lot of great people on church staff, but it's also a privilege to be able to have young people and that are willing to serve and involved in our ministry on a lot of different levels. And we've made a commitment to try to get them involved a little more over the next few years. And every fifth Sunday, we try to, at least at that point, have them come and help us out a little bit. And as I said, it's my privilege to be able to have some of them help us this morning as we worship together in song. Would you stand with me as we begin today, and we're going to sing a familiar song to us, Mighty to Save.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy follow me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations. And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Last week, the Voices of Praise introduced a new song to you, You Alone Can Rescue. And we felt like it would be fresh and new to you. But sing it with us this morning. Hopefully you'll remember the melody to it. Who, O Lord?
Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame.
to you, Lord.
To be thankful for. We have so much to sing and praise you for this morning. Our hearts are just full with joy for who you are, your awesome power, the splendor of your majesty, the song says. Your word talks about your faithfulness. Oh God, we need you today. We need your power. We need to see how great you are. Please give us open hearts today to your word. May you just take everything else away and give us what we need from your word today, Lord, because we need you. For it's in your Son's Jesus' name we pray.
A Puritan wrote a prayer, and someone passed this to me earlier this week, and they said, "Nothing exceeds thy power, nothing is too great for thee to do, nothing too good for thee to give. Infinite is your might, boundless is your love, limitless your grace, glorious thy saving name." And we ask great things of a great God. This is a day when we remember people that have made a sacrifice and continue to have made a sacrifice. If you served in the armed services of our country, would you stand, please? Would you just stand so we could see you and thank you? Thank you so much. We surely appreciate your sacrifice. And I suppose if I ask the question, how many of you left friends, left relatives, left brothers, fathers in service who gave their all, there would be numerous stories of those sorts of things. And so we think about those things. I have a son-in-law who's with the 82nd Airborne, and he's about 15 miles from the Pakistani border. And a couple of weeks ago, some friends of his, and when Tommy was at Fort Campbell, he was with a Pathfinders division, and that division was highlighted in the movie, Black Hawk Down. It's a very mobile division. They're pretty much cutting edge in terms of difficulties and things. And Tommy left that that division when he left being enlisted and everything and went to the 101st Airborne, and then he went in, now is, I think, what is he, Daryl? He's a regimental commander with the 82nd Airborne. And so there was a group of these Pathfinders that knew that Tommy, I guess they connected through Facebook, and he knew that Tommy was where he was, and it wasn't that far, so they several weeks ago, a bunch of them piled in a vehicle, came to see him and, you know, hug his neck, and he hugged their neck, and he had had a great ministry praying for a lot of these guys. There, some I think probably knew the Lord, and there were many that did not know the Lord, but they came to see him. And, of course, they contacted and hoped to be able to get back together again. About a week and a half ago, Tommy got a call from this group. They were under attack. And they asked him to bring his men and to come. Of course, they did. They immediately went to try and help. And I don't know all the details of what transpired and what happened. What I can tell you is that nine of those Pathfinder men went to glory. And at least four of those men were men that he knew very well and were close friends of him. And in addition to that, Tommy tells us that in the last 2.5 weeks, when they do their patrols, the Taliban has been setting up ambushes one after another, and nine times his men have been ambushed in the last 2.5 weeks. The thing is heating up, and it's a dismal situation. And if I had clear evidence from Dennis Mayers and from Andrew and from Ralph, I would probably be hearing more of the same kinds of stories. And there's just countless stories like that. And so we pray about those things. And so on this Memorial Day, I've asked the man who is a general in my heart, but I think he only made colonel. Is that correct?
Just hush, Pastor.
You're all set. Pray for the offering and pray for these folks and everything. I think that microphone's, it's the orange one. Are we good? We're good.
All right. Let's pray together. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you for the grace that you've placed into all of our lives. But Lord, we come right now wanting first and foremost to remember those who gave their all, Lord. We thank you for men and women who are willing to put their lives on the line and who have given it their all, Father. And today we want to honor their families who I know are hurting because they are no longer here upon this earth. But Father, we also have just heard of the tragedies that have happened in Afghanistan and, Lord, continue to happen because, Lord, we are at war. Father, I pray that you, as the God of all comfort and strength and mercy, would place your hands upon those men and women who are in uniform. Lord, we pray a special prayer, Lord, for Tommy and his unit and those Pathfinders, Father, that, Lord, they would not see any more losses, and that, Father, you would protect and guide them, Lord, in this dangerous area. Lord, we know that you are our rock and our fortress. Now, Lord, that you are our stronghold and our place of safety. And I pray, Lord, you would keep those men and women in your care. Father, I pray also for the difficulties that they face just because they have seen their friends and their comrades, Lord, fall. I pray, Lord, as they lay their heads on the pillow at night, that, Lord, your spirit of grace would minister to them. And I pray that you'd give Tommy words to say to them and that you would minister also to Tommy's heart, because I know it is heavy. Now, Lord, I pray that you will bless this offering. That, Lord, that you would use it for your honor and glory. Lord, may all of us in this congregation realize our responsibilities in giving. For, Father, that is how ministry is done, and we show our love for what you have done in our life. So, Lord, help us to open our pocketbooks to you. Lord, we love you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just like the sunshine, you have been our light, leading us into beautiful places. And we've walked through fire, but you made us brighter, leading us into beautiful places. Faithful Jesus, healing Savior, compass, center, bread of life. Faithful Jesus, cherished treasure, our portion, wisdom, God's great light. And just like the starlight, you shine in the black night, leading us into and beautiful places. And just like the atmosphere, you've come to surround us here, leading us into and beautiful places. Faithful Jesus, healing Savior, compass, center, bread of life. And faithful Jesus, cherished treasure, our portion, wisdom, God's great life. And God, you are here with us, constantly here with us. You are our everything, faithful and true. And God, you are here with us, constantly here with us. You are our everything, faithful and true. Faithful Jesus, healing Savior, compass, center, bread of life. Faithful Jesus, cherished treasure, our portion, wisdom, God's great light. We wanted y'all to sing with us just the bridge and the chorus. And God, you are here with us, constantly here with us. You are our everything, faithful and true. And God, you are here with us, constantly here with us. You are our everything, faithful and true. And God, you are here with us, constantly here with us. You are our everything, faithful and true. And God, you are here with us, constantly here with us. You are our everything, faithful and true.
Thank you, Cal and Jenny. Appreciate that. Wonderful song, Constant. What a great title to that, Faithful Jesus. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and just turn around and shake hands with some friends around you. Again, Future Church is staying in here today, so just turn around and shake hands with some folks and welcome them this morning. Seated. And just before the message this morning, Tori Hayworth and Gabrielle Haston and Nathan are going to share with us.
One day they led him a up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations, stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved.
Very good. And the way you're leaving, I sense no interview this morning. They are on the road, and so we will just have to survive without the interview. Bill Compton, come and open God's Word to us. When I mentioned at graduation the other night that my introduction to Bill, actually the best introduction to Bill, was the introduction that my wife received. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and Les was in that Sunday school class, and they told the Highland Park's youth director, Ab Thomas, and I, they said, we know Camp Joy like the back of our hand. What they didn't know was some of the barbed wire fences at Camp Joy by the back of their hand, because they were out playing capture the flag late at night, and Les cut his lip, and my wife, the nurse, said, Les has got to go to the hospital, and at some point she had to call your home. And she, I don't know exactly, this is before the days of caller ID, but at some point in time, I think you said, what's Lester done now? So anyway, that's what we remember. Bill, thank you for coming. Open the Word, please.
Thank you for that introduction, I think. Dr. Euler, I tell folks that I've reached the snapdragon era of my life. Part of me is snapped and the rest of me is dragging. But I'm thankful for the passage where The Apostle Paul tells us that though the outer man may be perishing, and the second law of thermodynamics is kicked in, the spiritual man can be growing. It's a joy and a privilege to be here with you today. Please find the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to speak to you for a little while this morning about the woman who is afraid to obey the Lord for fear of raising a stink. Before we do that, I want to share a thought with you. In the song that we were singing just a little while ago, emphasizing how great our God is, I thought of this statement I had written in the front of my Bible. Never measure God's unlimited power by your limited expectations. We handcuff God so often in our lives because of our limited expectations of Him and what He can do. Hope you have your Bible open to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let me begin with this statement. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make bad men good, nor to make good men better. He came to make dead men alive. And the problem with those who are not saved is not that they're too bad, not that they're not good enough, but that they're spiritually dead. Paul tells us in Ephesians, "And you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." We're going to see in this 11th chapter the wonderful miracle of Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life again. What I want us to keep in mind all the way through the message and as we study this chapter is the fact that when Jesus Christ raised somebody from the dead, it is always a picture of salvation. What we have in this 11th chapter is the experience of Jesus with a model family. He had a special relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Wonderful, wonderful relationship. In the picture of Lazarus, we have him being raised from the dead. That's a picture of salvation. In the work of Martha, when you see her in the New Testament, she's always serving. When you see Mary in the New Testament, wherever you see Mary, she's worshiping, and she's at the feet of Jesus. She's at the place of communion and fellowship. So this is really a model family. One, Lazarus, who illustrates salvation. Mary, who illustrates the fact of worship. And then Martha, who illustrates the fact of service. This is what our spiritual family life ought to be all about. First of all, being made saved, made a child of God, born again, then that leading us into worship, and then out of worship comes service. By the way, these two always go together, worship and service. As we look at this chapter, I want us to begin by realizing the Holy Spirit has recorded three instances in the New Testament when people were brought back to life by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at these three instances, I believe that there were many, many more instances when Jesus raised people from the dead. But these three have been recorded so that we might put them right side by side and learn some wonderful and powerful spiritual lessons. The first instance when he raised someone from the dead was in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, when he raised the daughter of Jairus, a little girl who was 12 years of age. And we read about that in Mark chapter 5. She had just died. Jesus stepped into the room where she was and brought her back to life again. The second instance was in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus raised the widow's only son, a young man. They were taking, the funeral was in progress, taking him out for burial. Jesus met them and raised him back to life again. The third instance is here in the 11th chapter of John. And we see Lazarus, as he has been in tomb for 4 days, and now Jesus is bringing him back to life again. As we look at these three instances and put them right side by side, let's draw some very clear and understandable lessons that can be helpful to us in our Christian experience. First of all, we recognize the fact that death comes at all times in life. You recognize the different ages that are represented. Here's a little girl, just 12 years of age. Here is a young man who is just entering into the prime of life. And then here is an older, mature man who is probably getting on up in years. That tells us that death can come at any time in life. So often we entertain the idea that unless you're aged and rickety and, you know, getting way, way along in years, that death cannot come. We feel almost invincible in our youth and in our immaturity. Then we come to the crashing reality that death can come at all times. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to take his twin sons out into the cemetery to read the names on the tombstones, read the ages that are there, and impress upon his sons the fact that they're little babies buried out there. There are those that are in their teens. There are those who are getting on into maturity, illustrating the fact that death can come at any time in life and we ought to be prepared. Notice also the reactions of those who are brought back to life. First of all, in the first case, when this little girl was given life and brought back to life, he commanded that something be given her to eat. I want you to see illustrated in each of these instances an application for us today. What Jesus is saying to us in giving this command, give her something to eat, is the fact when we're raised out of spiritual death into spiritual life, our whole appetite changes. The appetite we had for the things of the world and sin, the old kind of life that we were in, that appetite is supposed to be diminished and passing away. And we're creating an appetite for the things that belong to God, the Word of God, and spiritual elements. So often in life we meet people who vow and declare up and down that they're saved, they're children of God. But they have no interest and no appetite for the Word of God, no appetite for fellowship with God's people, no desire to be in the house of God. And it's right to really question whether they've really been born again, if they've ever really and truly been saved, if they do not have an appetite for spiritual things. So this little girl, when he commanded something be given her to eat, illustrates the fact that we have a new appetite. We ought to have a voracious appetite for spiritual things and the things that belong to our Lord. In the second instance, in the case of the young man who was being borne out to the cemetery to be buried, when Jesus raised him back to life again, the young man sat up and spoke. Now that illustrates the fact that when we become children of God, our speech changes. In fact, sometimes we may lose half or more of our vocabulary. We learn to talk about different things. We read about the virgin birth. We read about the second coming. We read about theological terms. We read about things in the Word of God that before and hitherto have been very strange to us. But we learn a whole new vocabulary. And we learn to speak. We speak to God on behalf of others, and we speak to others on behalf of God, witness and testimony. And then in the third instance here, we come to Lazarus. As Lazarus is raised back to life again, he comes walking out of the tomb. That's a picture of how the walk of the child of God changes. In the book of Ephesians, much is given over to the fact of the walk of the believer. We read about the walk and the wealth and the warfare of the child of God in his experience in life. So here Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb. Now let's notice some other things in connection with these three instances. There are differing degrees of corruption. You notice the little girl has just expired. She has just breathed her last. And Jesus steps in the room, brings her back to life again. The case of the young man, he's been dead for a little longer because they're on the way out to the cemetery. In the case of Lazarus here, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. So you understand that there are varying degrees of corruption in these cases. So as we think about people who are lost and in sin, there are varying degrees of corruption with people. But it takes just as much of the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace of God to save a sweet, pure-hearted young girl as it does to save the worst bum that you could dredge up in the different areas of sin in the world. As we think about this man, Lazarus, we're going to look at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Notice the tenderness of that and the recognition of the special relationship and the special love that Jesus had for this family. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Isn't it strange that though Jesus had this special relationship with them and this special love for Lazarus, that he delayed 2 days? One great preacher in the past preached a sermon on this entitled Love's Delays. The emphasis is that because God does not answer our prayers right away and give us what we want and what we expect does not mean he does not love us. It just simply means that the love of God and the will of God indicates something quite different. And we need to be subjecting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to whatever that will might be. So Jesus delayed his coming. And then finally, he came after Lazarus has died. In the 21st verse of the chapter, notice this. When Jesus came on the scene, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Notice that she met Jesus with a word that was indicating concern in her heart. If thou hadst been, if you had just come, my brother had not died. I want you to notice as we look in the 32nd verse when he finally comes to where Mary was. It's interesting that Mary met him with exactly the same statement. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet, she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So both of these sisters met Jesus with an if. Now a little bit later we're going to see that Jesus meets them with an if and gives them an if. Let's look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I want you to notice the reaction of Jesus as he comes to this scene of death. First of all, in this 33rd verse it says he groaned in the spirit. Verse 34 says, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So he groans in the spirit. He weeps. And then look down in verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So three different times here, in the space of a few verses, we see the troubling spirit of the Lord Jesus. You notice it says he groaned in the spirit. He wept. The word for wept here is not a word that just simply means the shedding of a tear. It indicates a deep, racking sob. And the question we're confronted with as we see Jesus with this troubling of the spirit and this deep, racking sob, what is it that has so shaken the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there are a number of answers that have been given. Some people say that Jesus is weeping because he is expressing comfort and he is sympathizing with these sisters, and rightly so. I would not for a moment contest that. I believe that when we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ over the casket of a loved one, he's there to comfort us, and he is weeping with us, and he is interested in and concerned about the pain that we are enduring. But I do not believe that's the deepest reason that Jesus was troubled. Others have said that Jesus is weeping and shaken and broken because he knows he's going to bring Lazarus back into this world. Lazarus is in a place of perfect peace and rest, and he's in eternity with the Lord. And so they say he's weeping, he's broken, he's shaken because he knows he's going to bring Lazarus back into this world of sin and temptation and all that goes along with the sorrow of life. Others have said that Jesus is weeping because bringing Lazarus back into this world means that Lazarus is going to have to face the specter and reality of death once again. All of these may be partially so, but I have an idea, and this is Comptonology, and you can accept it or reject it, but I have another thought. As the Lord Jesus Christ stands here at this tomb and looks out into the realm of the dead, and He's going to bring Lazarus back to life again, I believe the thing that so deeply troubled Him and so deeply has shaken Him is the fact that when He looks out into the realm of the dead, He not only sees Lazarus and other believers who are there, but He also sees those who have died in their sin. He sees those who are irretrievable. He sees those for whom nothing can be done. He sees those who are lost forever. Forever they're going to be in the place of damnation and will be eternally lost to God. So I believe that more than all of these other things that have been indicated, that it was this that shook the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of those for whom nothing could be done. Now that brings a very practical application to us. Since that is true, not if that's true, but since that is true, there are those who have died and gone out into eternity lost for whom nothing can be done. Whatever we're going to do for the lost, we must do before they die. The great practical application for us is we have loved ones, we have family, we have friends, we have those associates that are friends of ours who are headed for a destination of destruction and eternal separation from God. And the responsibility we have is to give to them the Word of God and to accept the opportunities that are on this side of death. That's the only way that they can be reached. Notice it says Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how He loved Him." Please understand this. Jesus wept and then He moved into action. He did something. You know the problem with us so often is we hear a sad story in a sermon, or we hear a depiction of the cross and the sufferings of the Savior, or we have other things that might come to us by way of the Word that will cause us to weep. And we get emotionally stirred, we get emotionally moved, and then we go out and do nothing. Jesus wept, and then He moved into action. Our emotions and whatever weeping we might have ought to have the practical result of moving us into doing something positive for God in reaching the lost. Emotions soon evaporate if they're not used to drive the wheels of conduct, so stated a great preacher of the past. Well, let's read on down. Jesus, verse 38, "Therefore again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he'd been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe." Now remember that Martha met Jesus with an if. Mary met Jesus with an if. Now Jesus turns it around and greets them with an if. "Said I not unto thee," in some previous conversation, "if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." Now as they stand there at the tomb, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." I personally do not believe that Jesus would have raised Lazarus from the dead had they not been willing to obey Him. Notice that in the clear face of the clear command of the Son of God to take away the stone, that Martha raises objections and sees difficulties. When He asked for the stone to be taken away, she said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Isn't she such a perfect picture of the way we react when God gives us a clear, very clear command to do something? We raise objections, we see difficulties. "By this time he stinketh. Lord, if we take away that stone, there's going to be such an odor around here we can't stand it." Has God spoken to you recently about something needs to be done, and you begin to think about the consequences and the results? which would be despicable and malodorous, and you're not ready to obey God because of the fear of what's going to take place. Now, it's interesting. I think Jesus Christ could have spoken a word and that stone would have been disintegrated just to powder. He could have spoken a word and that stone could have sprouted wings and flown away. He wants to teach us a wonderful lesson of the cooperation of the human with the divine. Jesus is standing here ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, do something that is supernatural and miraculous and wonderful, but it's all dependent upon and predicated upon the willingness of those there to obey His command to take away the stone. So notice He said in that 40th verse, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see." You notice the divine order, believe and then see. We always say to God, "God, let me see and I will believe." Remember at the cross, those around the cross were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Come down off the cross and let us see and we will believe." Psalm 27 and verse 13, the psalmist said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." God always asks us first to believe and then He'll allow us to see. Man always wants to see and then believe. Notice the 41st verse. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was lifted. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Now there are two commands that are given by the Lord Jesus in this whole situation. First of all, He said, "Take ye away the stone." There's something for you to do. You do what it is humanly possible for you to do, then I will do what only I can do, which is to raise the dead. A beautiful picture of the cooperation of the human and the divine. God wants to use human instrumentality. The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry never performed anything by way of a miracle that could be done with human instrumentality. And so He used human instrumentality first. There's an old story about a farmer who took the pastor home with him to view his farm, have lunch with him, and spend the rest of the day with him. After lunch, the farmer took the pastor out and was showing him all his fields and his barns and all that had taken place under his stewardship, how the farm had been bruised, just really fixed up beautifully. When he got through bragging on it all, the pastor looked at him and he said, "Aren't you going to give God any credit for this?" And the old farmer looked at him and said, "You ought to have seen this place when God had it by Himself." He was illustrating the fact that there is the human component and there is the supernatural component. And God expects us to do what it's possible for us to do. So the first command was a demand for human participation. "Take ye away the stone." The second command that is given in this passage is where Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, inasmuch as Lazarus is here a picture of a sinner who is getting saved, being raised out of spiritual death to spiritual life and to eternal life, there is a picture here of the ministry of the church and of believers to a new convert. Here's a new convert. Here is Lazarus who is alive and who comes out of the tomb, but he's still cumbered. He still has the napkin wrapped around his face. Spurgeon speaks about this when he said, "Loose him and let him go." He needed to be loosed for his comfort's sake. He has the winding sheets on, and he needs to be loosed for his freedom. He needs the napkin taken away from his mouth so that his voice could be heard clearly and distinctly and a testimony could be given. So here's a picture of the ministry that is to be given to the new convert. Someone has said too often when a convert gets saved, comes into a church, he has to backslide to get into fellowship. That ought not so to be. It ought to be that we have the fires burning spiritually so that when someone gets saved, they're encouraged and led along. Notice in this instance now we have this man Lazarus as he is raised from the dead, a picture of life. Look over in the 12th chapter for just a moment, and I want you to see what follows as a consequence of the raising of Lazarus. By the way, this chapter and this incident in the raising of Lazarus is the high water mark in the Gospel of John in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's downhill from here on. And it's as a consequence of this miracle that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders begin their conspiracies to attack the Lord Jesus every way possible. But notice in the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Whenever you see someone sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always an indication of communion and fellowship. So in the 11th chapter, we see him raised to life. Also in that 11th chapter, we see him released from all of the bondage, the grave clothes of the past. And then in this 12th chapter, we see him resting. And here's a picture of the progression for the child of God. First of all, we're to be raised out of spiritual death to spiritual life. Then we're to be released from the grave clothes of the past and all the limitations of the past and all of that in the past that would drag us down and hold us back. And then, thirdly, we're to be seen resting in communion and fellowship and discipleship to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our earthly journey. God wants to speak to us this morning about where we are in this whole picture. We're to be worshiping Him if we've been raised. We're not only to be worshiping Him, but we're to be serving Him. The Word of God teaches us that these two go inextricably together. And as we wait before Him this morning in the invitation time, let's be pliable, let's be open, let's be teachable, let's be allowing the Spirit of God to shape and mold us to be what He wants us to be. Pastor, would you come and take the invitation?
Thank you, Dr. Compton. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. God's been speaking to you about a particular spiritual decision this day. We encourage you to make that decision right there where you're at. It may well be that there's an unsettled sense and you're not absolutely sure that you know Jesus as your Savior. So if you died today, you wouldn't be sure where you'd go, whether you'd go to heaven or not. And so I encourage you to make that decision and to settle that issue once and for all. Or maybe God spoke in your heart about some other decision. Perhaps to be unite with the fellowship of this church. It may be that you trusted God, but you've never followed and been obedient to Him to be baptized and to give that testimony of water baptism. Or it may be that God's spoken to you about some other issue, whatever that issue would be. Won't you come as we sing together? Father, as we think of all that's been going on in our lives, and we think of the situations that come into our lives on a day-by-day basis, Father, I pray that you will help us to see our way clearly, to make the kind of spiritual decisions you'd have us to make this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.